Good day. It's good to be here again to preach to you the word of the Lord. I want to leave one verse of scripture for my text today, and it's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The title for my message today is Ramadan or Damadam. I want to say that again because I want it to sink in. Ramadan or Damadam. On Monday, the 11th of March this year, 2024, at dawn, 1.8 billion Muslims worldwide commenced their annual Ramadan festive season. The dates vary from year to year according to the sighting and the setting and the shaping of lunar moon. The name Ramadan comes from the word fire, heat, scorching, which is meant to burn up and out the sin in the life of the believer. Amongst the 1.8 billion worldwide, 4 million almost in the United Kingdom were fired up as well by the beating of the dawn drums and the calling of all 12-year-olds and upward to the local mosque in order to re-surrender, recommit, and sacrifice themselves to the five pillars of Islam. The 1.5 million London Muslims commenced the feast with a party in the West End hosted by the Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, with an estimated 30,000 different shapes and colours of lights, posters and banners and decorations that hung on the streets and the shops and the houses. While the name Ramadan means fire and heat, the name Islam means to resign and surrender and submit wholly to their God Allah and the Prophet Muhammad. They tell us that Allah created the world in 6 days and that he had six prophets, one Noah, two Abraham, three Moses, four David, five Jesus, Muhammad being the last and present one. It was to Muhammad, they say, that the angel Gabriel, before Muhammad died in 650 AD, that he gave the holy book of the Quran to. And all Muslims must recite a section or verses from it 5 times every day in prayer. And if they can, learn it off by heart, as many verses as possible. They're prohibited from touching it without washing their hands or are allowing it to go beyond their waist level. The word Quran means to recite, and so they recite and recite at it. Before I come to what the Lord has laid on my heart today, let me give you briefly what the five pillars of Islam is. First of all, faith. Ramadan is a time to get fired up in their faith, in what they believe. Although there's not a scrap of authenticity or evidence that Muhammad, the Quran, or Allah ever existed, yet millions zealously, feverishly believe that he is the only God, and their goal is to convert all infidels, all the world, to Islam. The second pillar is fasting. For 14 hours every day, and on Fridays, no food or even a sip of water must pass their lips. Fasting also includes includes from all sexual activity, gossiping or speaking ill of fellow Muslims. The third one is prayer. Five times a day from the mosque, the cry and the wail to Allah goes out, leaving their shoes at the door. And after washing their hands and their feet, they get down on the mat and their head and their toes and their hands touch the earth. And the cry is, hour after hour, Allah, Allah is great. The fourth one is tithing and almsgiving. So much is expected from each family, and at the end of Ramadan, it's distributed and bestowed amongst the poor of the community. Some mosques require up to 40th of all earnings to give to their God. The fifth one is pilgrimage. Every able-bodied Muslim, at least once in a lifetime, must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. If they kiss the black stone, which the Archangel Gabriel is supposed to have given to Abram, and run round it three times, walk round it four times, go on to Mount Ararat and hear a sermon, they will come away as clean and as sinless as the day they were born. Now I can hear someone saying to me, what is this all about and what has that got to do with us today? Well, it has plenty to do with us today. And what do you mean when you say Damadam? Well, the word damnation and dam and damnable appears 15 times in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ used it 3 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in relation to the scribes and the Pharisees and their behavior and attitude towards him and the gospel and the kingdom of God and his teaching. Here's what he said to them. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye shall receive a greater damnation and condemnation and judgment. It's not my job or my brief this morning from God to call damnation, condemnation, or judgment upon Islam. God will one day do that, for he will judge all the nations of the earth. And all the nations that forget and reject God will be turned into hell. It's my job this morning as a watchman, a servant of Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, the only living and true God. It's my business today to call, in light of what I have read and what I have told you, I want to call onto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because judgment and condemnation will be on the evangelical church in Ulster. If there was a text that I would hang over what I'm going to say this morning, it would be what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 5, what do ye more than others? 50 years ago, communism seemed as if it was going to rule the world, until God suddenly struck out his hand and struck a blow that they've never recovered from. George Galloway is trying to remuster and rally the cause again, but is doomed for failure. During that time, when communism was at its highest, a lecturer was lecturing to a group of young radicals, left wings, and he produced a map of the world, and he drew a red line round the map, and he said, gentlemen, always remember this, that inside that line is the Church of Jesus Christ, but she's asleep. But if she wakes, she'll shake the world. I want to draw an imaginary line round the province of Ulster this day, round the 6 counties, and say that inside there lies the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I would go further to say that there's no place of its size that has many Christian churches, mission halls, meetings, denominations. I start with the lifeboat here where we're supposed to be the very center of the province. And all evangelic and fundamental churches, north, south, east and west, denominations, organizations, or any other groups of Christians that claim to be evangelical. Are we not all weighed in the balances and found wanting this morning in relation to Ramadan? Is it not so that the prophet is right when he says truth has fallen in the streets, but not only in the streets, in the pulpit? When we consider the zeal and the fire and the passion and the allegiance of Islam to a God that doesn't exist, and compared to us, the Christians here who have the living and the true God, what does it sound like? In a week's time or so, we will be singing in the thousands, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today, up from the grave he arose. The problem is we don't believe it. And if we do believe it, then there's no evidence to be able to produce that he is alive. If we believe that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and of Daniel and of Joshua and of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we believe that he is the only true God and Jesus Christ was his only begotten Son, who was the creator of heaven and earth, who when he died and rose again sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to gift us, to fill us, to equip us, to empower us, to reach the lost in a perishing world, then why are we in the mess that we're in this morning? Why are we a laughingstock to the world? Why are we so prayerless and hopeless and visionless? I saw an article there lately in the Belfast Telegraph where a fella dressed in an Elvis Presley outfit with a guitar going up and down to the aisle of a church, and the congregation clapping him and singing him, and the headlines say we're all shook up. God help us. When the early apostles prayed, the place was shaken. We need men of prayer praying and seeking God to turn this nonsense upside down across our land. How many of us before 5 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning are on our faces in the ground lamenting the state of the nation, the state of the church, the state of our families? Many of us are weeping over the sin and getting fired up in our soul to what we have, the living God and the Holy Ghost power in our lives. Take fasting, for instance. When did your pastor, your leader, your minister last called the church to a season of prayer and fasting? Biblical fasting I'm talking about. Biblical fasting is 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, and 40 days. Do we know anything about that? How long is it since you heard a message from the pulpit on the words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples when he said, as long as the bridegroom is with you, there's no need to fast. But when the bridegroom is taken from them, then shall they fast. Well, the bridegroom's gone a long time. And I can honestly say, I've never heard a sermon on fasting preached from the pulpit. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus speaks of giving, praying, and fasting. He didn't say if you give, he didn't say if you pray, and he didn't say if you fast. He says when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. How is it we can obey the command of baptism and the Lord's table, and we will not obey the command to fast before God and cry to God and afflict ourselves for the sin of the nation and our people? 30 times in the New Testament, 56 times in the Old Testament, 86 times altogether, we read of fasting. Jesus fasted, Moses fasted, David fasted, Elijah fasted, Daniel fasted, Anna fasted, Esther fasted, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Charles Finney, only to name a few of the scripture ones and a few of what we would call secular ones. Before Eliezer chose a bride for Isaac, he fasted. That's a word to you young couples. Before you enter into marriage, you need to be very careful and you need to be very sure that you're in the will of the Lord, for you'll have a long time to repent. That verse is Genesis 24 and verse 33, where Eliezer fasted. Before the child Samuel was born, Hannah fasted. 1 Samuel 1, verses 7 and 8. Before the nation was almost, of Israel was annihilated in Esther's day by Haman, she called a fast, Esther 4 and verse 16. When Daniel was in the den of lions, the old pagan king Darius spent the night fasting. Daniel 6 and verse 18. What do we more than others? After the apostle Paul was saved, he spent 3 days fasting. And on it goes. On it goes. What about the demonic possessed boy in the Gospels? Foaming at the mouth, throwing himself into the fire and into the water. The disciples tried to deal with it and they couldn't deal with it. And they went to the Lord and said, we can't do anything with it. Jesus is this kind. Only comes forth with prayer and fasting. And my friend, this kind is the demonic kind. And if ever there was an infestation of demonic activity, it's this inner land. And if ever there was a need to pray and fast to get demons out of our churches and out of our nation, out of our land. And if there is a kind, Jesus says there is a kind. And maybe that boy of yours, maybe that girl of yours, maybe that situation that you're praying about will only come, there'll only be release when you come before for the Lord desperate in praying and in fasting. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless, took on the devil 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted. So I say, what do we more than them in faith? What do we do more than them in fasting? What do we do more than them in prayer? And I'm not talking about the midweek prayer meeting, the rattle and the prattle, where the same things are said each night. If I was to ask the ordinary, everyday Christian, do you look forward, are you excited about going to the prayer meeting? They'd say to me, no. And they often do. They say it's dry, it's barren, it's monotonous, it's ritualistic. We go because we must go. We don't go because we love to go. What a sigh of relief came to pastors and ministers and churches when COVID struck. They were able to abandon the prayer meeting. They were able to zoom into the closet and in behind the curtains. And some of them are still there. And all they could do was criticize those who stayed open and those who did pray and cry to God. My first introduction to a prayer meeting in 1970, when Pat and I got saved, never left me. The sight of 12 men, or maybe 15, on their knees, some on their bellies on the floor, crying and weeping and thumping for the nation, for the land, for the families. Ivan Foster, the ex-Free Presbyterian minister, who along with scores of others in Fermanagh was saved in the 60s and 70s, told me one day, he said there was a mini revival in Fermanagh in those days. Is it any reason why? Have you the reason why? Well, it's because of prayer. prayer. Those days as a young convert, I used to go to the Killadees Holiness Convention not to hear the preachers. And some of the greatest preachers in the world were there. But to hear those men and women praying and crying and weeping before God, before the meeting and after the meeting, half nights of prayer, and the next morning from 10 to 12 during the week. In 1986, I had a tent mission in Ossory Road in Enniskillen. A dozen men or more called a day of prayer from 10 a.m. I brought before them an ex-girlfriend who had turned into a chronic alcoholic. His wife and his family had departed from him, and I couldn't begin to tell you the hovel and the state of his life, the hovel that he lived in, and the state and condition of his life. But halfway through that prayer meeting that morning, a man stood up and he said, "Pray no more." Naming the man's name, he said, "He's saved." I took him at his word and got into the car and drove 4 miles out the Derrigonley Road to the man's house. I went in and he was sitting at the fire. He said to me, "I was walking around the graveyard there about a half an hour ago and a peace filled my soul." And he says, "I'm just all changed. I was looking at a new convert. I was looking at a man that was born again by the Spirit of God and proved it until he was killed in a road traffic accident." These men knew how to pray. They knew how to lay hold of God. No man, no pastor, no minister is greater than his prayer life. The secret of prayer is praying in secret. A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. We can preach and we can pray all we like about Abraham and Elijah and these men of prayer in the Bible, but we can't emulate them. Except a man of God is at least 2 or 3 hours a day alone in intercessory, supplicatory prayer in the last days, neither he or his church will survive the anointing. Maybe that's why all the professions that we're seeing is false professions. Time does not permit me to unburden my heart about the pillar of tithing and of assembling together. But I want to close with the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 41, where he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." I want to suggest to you today that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, whose population could have been up at 1 million souls, they were more evil, they were more wicked, they were more sadistic than Hamas and Hezbollah and ISIS all rolled into one. They were rapists, they were murderers, they were witchcraft, immorality, idolatry. They were known to skin men and women and children alive. And one backslidden, risen from the dead prophet came preaching repentance, and they fell like flies. From the king on the throne to the children in the streets to the animals in sackcloth and ashes. 60,000 children were saved, and God held back judgment for 200 years. And in the days of Nineveh, you know, the people of God had some great prophets. They had Isaiah, they had Joel, they had Amos. And these prophets rose up early and stayed up late and pleaded and preached to the people, but they never heeded them. They wept and they cried over them to repent. They slew them, they mocked them, they put them in prison, but they never turned them. The church in Ulster over the years had so many preachers and prophets and evangelists and men of prayer. Men of God, we don't have them now. We must admit that we're in a great need. We have more books, we have more tapes, we have more CDs, we have more DVDs, we have more tracks, we have more mission halls, we have more conferences, we have more tents, we have more musical evenings. And yet we're, the only way the Lord can describe us is that we're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked and creased with goods and need of nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an old carnal dead Christian. I don't want to nauseate the Savior. I don't want to make him sick, and I don't want him to spew me out of my mouth or the church at the Lightwood either. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he's not looking for crowds. He's looking for a man to come out from amongst the crowds. He's looking for a man. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and I will sup with him and he with me. I tell you, Allah's not looking for men. There's 1.8 million of them champing and scraping all month for 14 hours a day. The problem with the evangelical church in Ulster is that we have grieved and quenched and hindered and vexed the Holy Spirit. And we must admit it, and if we don't, we'll not improve one whit. Isaiah 63 and verse 10 came to me with force the other day. They rebelled and vexed against the Holy Spirit, therefore he turned to be their enemy and fought against them. It's inconceivable to imagine that the gentle dove of the Holy Spirit would turn to fight. It's not the nature to fight. We have vexed the Holy Ghost. It's time that we started to give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. And pastors and ministers, stop telling people that when God saves you, that's all. Oh, it's great to be saved. It's great to be born again. There's nothing greater in life can hit a man or a woman. But I can tell you, I was 10 years saved before I had an encounter with the Lord out in Market Hill in the Forest Park. An encounter with God that changed my life from an old carnal, critical Christian. It changed my prayer life. It changed my preaching life. It was an encounter with God. You can call it what you like. But we need to be filled and anointed with the Holy Ghost. We need an encounter with God. Men and women need to stay before the porch and the altar and quail and cry until God fills them with the Holy Ghost and go out on fire and get the fire and the zeal back into them that the Islamists have. You know, four times in Judges 16, the cry from God came without to Samson. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And I say to the sleeping church in Ulster with a heavy heart, the Muslims are upon us. The transgenders are upon us. The abortionists are upon us. The sodomites are upon us. This whole damnable woke things are upon us in the schools and the children. There's no voice hardly. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God says the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. There's no sign of the Spirit of the Lord being lifted yet, but I believe in all my heart that it will. I believe in all my heart and soul that God will revive us again if he can get the church clean enough and honest enough and broken enough, that he'll do this new thing that he had promised, that he'll pour out a Spirit. John the Baptist came preaching repentance with water. But Jesus Christ will come preaching repentance of fire and of the Holy Ghost and of power. Plenty of water, but there's no power. Oh, for a demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost to come upon us. There's hope for our land, I tell you. And I believe the revival will maybe come through the Catholic people, God saving Catholics. I was broken in the prayer meeting here one Monday night, just a month or so ago. 7 Roman Catholics prayed, and only one of them was saved over a couple of years. And it broke my heart. May God raise up praying men and praying women to seek the Lord. Where we're going to the judgment seat, and it'll be an awful thing if at the judgment seat, Islam will rise up in judgment against us and say, you had the truth. You had a Bible, you had the Holy Ghost, you had the power, but you didn't use it. Oh, my dear friend, this morning awake, awake, O sleeping church. Rise up, O men of God, and seek God. He is able, he is waiting to pour out his Spirit upon us. Let me leave you with the words of Psalm 94 and verse 16. It's a call to men and women today. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? May God join us together. May we call for these nights and days of prayer. May we seek forgiveness and cleansing. May we repent of our sins and our attitudes toward other churches and men and women. And may we cry unto God to call that he might revive us again and do what only God can do and what we believe he will do. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.